all the way back. We know how many verses we want to go back, but really anything from the book of Acts, and certainly from the end of Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning into his third, the start of his third, we've been looking at for the last few weeks. And then I want to read today's closing thought, and maybe that'll get our minds going. And then any questions or comments or thoughts? Or extraordinary miracles were done by God through Paul in Ephesus. Demons were used to attack charlatans that the name of Jesus would be extolled. Repentant Christians publicly repented and destroyed their idols. All these things happened that the word of the Lord would prevail mightily and grow in that region. Beloved, let us be about the business of the word of the Lord, going forth and doing what it will. Spread and prevail mightily. Amen. Questions, comments, thoughts about the last today or the last few weeks? Mrs. Jacks. Jason, would one of your kids like to pass out the mic? Okay, great. Mrs. Jacks had her hand up.
I do have one question. I didn't realize we were going to do sermon review, so I didn't look it up. But, okay, so it says, you know, this whole passage kind of says, you know, like we talked about, the demons, how did you word that?
Which part?
They weren't sent out. So when after the demons attacked the Jewish exorcists, then they ran out. And you had said because they weren't
the sons of Sceva ran
sent,
out.
Right, because they weren't sent. My only thought when I read this passage was there's other parts in the Bible where people weren't necessarily believers or followers of Jesus, but they were using, when Jesus was on earth, they were using Jesus' name. And Jesus himself was like, if those, how did, I don't, and I was going to look it up, but yeah, you know so what we, I'm talking about?
We, that I do. Passage? So there were people that were casting out demons in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
We see in Matthew 7:22, it says, did we not cast out demons in your name, and so there was a reality of demon possession, or the way God worked was working back then that might be different from now. But if you think about when Jesus then talks about casting out demons. Okay.
Okay, so he had sent out his disciples.
Okay.
And they came back, and then they were like, but so-and-so is casting them out. And then, in your name, or using your name.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus didn't rebuke them for that. Remember, now, I know it's probably in Matthew, and I
sure,
don't
so,
know exactly
so,
where
so
it
they
is.
Were, so they, yeah. So, what's your question?
My question is, then Jesus, like.
Is that Pastor Nate?
Huh?
What'd you say? I don't. No. Yeah. I go ahead with your question.
So my question is: so when these guys were like, "Hey, Jesus, they're using your name, and they're not part of us," Jesus was like, "Hey, it's all good. Like, it's fine. It's all like it's." He kind of was like, "As long as they're not against us, they're for us." Or I can't. I'll find the passage. Let me find the passage. I'll come back.
I think. John said, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ by no means loses reward." To me, that's sounding like these people might have been with them. Do not stop, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For I truly say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water or drink because you belong to Christ by no means loses reward. Sounds to me like Jesus is telling them, these people that are doing that, if they're truly doing that in my name, are one of us. They're not against us. Don't stop him. knowing his mighty work in my name, will soon afterward be able to speak evil of me. For no one who is no one, for the one is not against us, is for us. If they're not against him, they're for him. I don't know exactly. I would have to go and look and see the context, but because he was not following us. In other words, look, you don't have to follow these 12 disciples in order to be working for Jesus if you're truly believing in Jesus and casting out demons in his name. I would have to look at the context of it. If anybody has a comment they'd like to make about that, feel free. Mark 9:38 through 40. I mean, the whole context of that passage is he's rebuking these guys for thinking they're better than somebody else. You know, who's the greatest? They're arguing about who's the greatest. And then he's talking about, causing a little one to stumble. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 40 is, I think, what you're referencing. Again, the whole context of that section is, they're being rebuked for their arrogance of thinking they are, who's the greatest amongst them. We do it better than anybody else type of a conversation. Yeah, and so, look, people, non-believers, these charlatans were not casting out demons. They might have been saying in the name of Jesus, but they weren't doing it in the name of Jesus. In other words, in the person of Jesus. They had no authority to do that. Jesus had the authority. Paul had the authority. Anyone who God gave that authority to cast out demons. Again, for the benefit of the message to be validated. So if it's being done in Jesus' name, then that's the message being validated. So don't worry about, he's telling them, don't worry about judging who else is doing these things. If they're doing it in my name, they're not against us. Truly doing it in my name. Other questions or thoughts or comments? Matt? Donnie, was that your hand? No, just a twitch.
I have a question in Acts 5:15 about Peter's shadow.
Yeah.
More of a clarification question. When you preached through Acts 5:15, you said that his shadow was not talking about healing people, but then today's sermon, it sounded like you meant that, so just clarification on that.
In this text, we don't really know whether or not his shadow was healing people. We know this is what the people wanted. They wanted Peter's shadow to fall on them to be healed. That's what they were looking for. This text doesn't say that it is healing them, his shadow. They're looking to go to Peter to be healed. They started bringing lots of folks, lots of sick, mm-hmm. to him to be healed, and just trying to get near enough to him that his shadow might fall on them.
And then secondly, I've had it asked to me, I just want to know how you would answer the question about, if people can't cast out demons today, what about the Roman Catholicism claim that they've been casting out demons for thousands of years, and the likelihood of, saying, none of those were demons, Just how would you answer that?
Well, I think what you asked me is how I would answer that question. I think I made some comment today in the sermon that there is no such thing as a Christian exorcist. That's not a thing. So the Roman Catholic Church claiming they've done exorcisms for thousands of years and that they've cast out demons, I would deny that being true. Exorcists, I'm going to try to find the definition of the Greek word again, but it has to do with one who drives out evil spirits, usually by invoking supernatural persons or powers or by the use of magic formulas. So demons being cast out, it was by the power of God, but it wasn't by invoking even his name. It was by the power of Jesus Christ given to Christ, given to the apostles, given to Philip. So I would say there's exorcists are charlatans. There's no such thing as a Christian exorcist. Jason, a.k.a. Dad, for the mic passer.
Setting aside the topic of exorcism itself, do you believe that demon possession, as it is depicted in the Gospels, still occurs today?
Yeah, so I think you weren't here, but when we talked about that, I would assert that Scripture would say that anyone who's not the child of God is possessed by demons, by the devil. In other words, but when you talk about manifestations, I think there are definitely different levels of manifestation. I believe I've watched people interact with me that it was extraordinary in the way they, and the vileness and the looks on their faces. You know, there was no head spinning around or vomit coming out, but there was a marked, I remember meeting with a woman one time at the old church that was, and it was everything I could do to not command the demon to come out in the name of Jesus. I mean, like it was palpable. So sure, I think there are levels of, and you can get into schizophrenia, you can get all kinds of different manifestations of demon possession. I want to be careful with that, though, because I think Christians can have dementia and act in certain ways and still be Christians. But that was a long answer, not even, yes, certainly. Again, everyone who's not in Christ is led by their father, the devil. Now, and everyone has demonic forces battling for their soul and against the truths of God. And certainly the manifestations of that are different in different cases. I mean, I don't know, if you've been out, you'll see people on the streets who actually, now, they might be high on drugs, they might be drunk, or they might just be that possessed. Brother Tony, Mr. Miano, Tara.
Over the last 15, 16 years or so out on the streets, the handful of times where I've been confronted with someone or been contacted by someone, I thought, yeah, maybe there's something more going on here. Each and every time, what either quieted the person or drove them away was the reading of God's word.
Yeah, so good. So we were out at, I forgot, we were at Emma Goldman, and there's a Jewish guy that comes by and is just vile. And it ramped up and ramped up and ramped up. And the last time I ever saw him was he stood in front of me. I mean, hating the word of God and just kept reading from, I think it was from the book of John I was reading. Just kept reading. And eventually he walked away. But I think the question I want us to think about, at least so we can have application into our own lives, what is the solution if someone is demon possessed? What is the solution if someone is listening to their father, the devil? What's the solution? It's the gospel, right? We know that. And as the word of the Lord would go forth, and that's what will defeat that enemy. That is why Paul tells these Ephesians in Ephesians 6, this whole culture of black magic and spiritualists and all these things. That's who he writes to and says, We do have spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood. It is in the heavenly places. And here's the way you combat that. And then I put in what he doesn't say. You know, cast out demons, bind Satan. What he does say is, here, let's look at it. This is what he says to the church in Ephesus, who is in the middle of all that kind of wonkiness. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's making this, he's telling them, yes, there is spiritual warfare that's happening. Yes, there are demon-possessed people. Yes, there is a fight for souls from our perspective. And then he says, therefore, not cast out demons, not invoke Jesus' name, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in all spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's how we fight this battle. That's the prescription. The truth of God's word, the salvation that we have, the righteousness that is our alien righteousness, that is what we battle against the cosmic powers with. And that's what he's telling this church at Ephesus, who some of them came and burned their stuff here just this time, this week. Because they were into all of that. That was the reality of the culture they lived in. And I don't know, it's a tangent, and who cares, I guess, but I don't know if you've been to New Orleans or you know much about New Orleans, but it's that way if you go down to the quarter. It's voodoo and magic and necromancers and incantations. It's just like that. And you don't go down there casting out demons. You go down there proclaiming the gospel. Other questions or thoughts or comments? I kind of want, Donnie, I kind of want to hear us apply these things to our lives.
So I want to speak to situation you said, how the demons could be manifest in different persons. This scripture came to mind. Matthew 12:43, Jesus, speaking of the return of the unclean spirit. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person and passes through the waterless places seeking rest but finds none, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept and put in order. Then it goes out, then it goes and brings it with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. Also, is this speaking to...
Try to get rid of these demons yourself and sweep up your life and make yourself look really clean and not do it through the power of Jesus Christ. It's going to only get worse.
And there's other scriptures that speaks about Jesus warning blind man. In John 5:14, he says, he found them in the temple. He says, sin no more, or something worse will happen to you. So that's, I just want to speak to that.
What has the last few weeks or the last few months being in the book of Acts done? We talked a little bit about this last week, but what's that done in your lives? I mean, I've talked to Matt. You know, for Matt, it's increased his zeal in him. And the other thing it's done, I think, I hope, and I think I'm witnessing, is it's also helping him to know how to go out and proclaim the gospel in a way that's God-honoring and useful. I think it's really important to remember how Paul went and interacted with people. Really impactful for me to remember he had these thought-for-thought dialogues. But he did not shy away from speaking the truth. Didn't validate everyone's worldview. But heard it so he could understand it to refute it. I mean, you know, it's kind of a scary thought, but let that Jehovah's Witness in your door and then let them actually tell you what they believe. Instead of starting right away and telling them what you know about Jehovah's Witness, let them tell you what they believe. Then you can refute that. Have a thought-for-thought dialogue to help them to see the error of their ways. The deity of Jesus Christ, if that's something they speak out, it's not difficult to show people the deity of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, even in their false Bible. Who else? Did everybody know about Ephesus being that kind of a place? Kind of helpful to know that now, right, while you read through. He Yeah, so again, yep, we see that the Christians who had already believed brought their things, and that's the reality in all of our lives. As we continue to hear truth, idols will be crushed, and my encouragement out of today's sermon was then we ought to destroy those, get rid of those, and actually physically do it if necessary. I do not want to digress into the discussions where this might lead, but you know, some people are having a conviction about Netflix, for instance. And I hope the conviction, I mean, whatever it is. But look, Netflix in and of itself is I guess, horrible, right? It's for you. If that's something that you ought get rid of, then get rid of that. Get rid of that, and probably more for the programs that you or I might watch on it than the programs we don't watch that are so bad. I don't imagine anybody's watching Cuties, if you even know what I'm talking about. If you don't, great. I certainly wouldn't let that show up on my screen, Brother Jason.
I think it's on that point, it's interesting that we're told that the number of those who had practiced magical arts brought their books together, burned them in all sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Reminds me of, I remember when Judas rebuked the woman who brought the perfume, you know, to Jesus, and, oh, that's so expensive.
Year's
wages. We could have sold that. Well, 50,000 pieces of silver is a lot of money, I imagine, that could have been used for a lot of good, you know.
Right.
It reminds me of a brother I knew a long time ago in conviction over movies that he had. He knew that he had to give them up. He was convicted to that end, but he couldn't bring himself to destroy them. He had to sell them. Mm-hmm. And I remember having a conversation with him about, it's like, well, what are you doing but just passing that?
Well, I went through it briefly, but that was my actual experience in my life, like actually grinding through the amount of money I was destroying.
Yeah, so I guess the encouragement there is that it doesn't matter how much money we lose on the path of obedience, if that's what it takes.
Amen.
It is okay.
Amen.
God's not interested in... God was not interested in these 50,000 pieces of silver.
No.
God was interested in the hearts of these people.
Crushing the idols, right? And so, you know, again, there you go. It's I don't know if anybody has anything in here they're holding on to from their past that you think has value that is from your sin life, but get rid of it. I mean, really, I remember dumping out, I drank Grey Goose vodka, which it wasn't the most expensive vodka, but it was an expensive vodka. And I just recently bought a case of Grey Goose vodka. And, you know, again, it was expensive. And I remember thinking about, why would I not sell this or give it to some of my friends that I used to? Why would I give my alcoholic friends alcohol and then want to tell them about Jesus? Why would I do that? But I had to grind through it, right? Because it was very valuable. It's worthless, and it's not something we should pass along to the people. Somebody had their hand up and I missed it, Pastor Nick.
So the main person in most of the Book of Acts is Paul, documenting his ministry and. You know, he's the super apostle, right? And we tend to think, well, sure, he can do all this stuff because he's Paul, the super apostle. But if it's interesting, if you look at Acts 18 and 19, the other people that are spotlighted are Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, who are not super apostles. In fact, I would say they're probably everyday ordinary Joes, just like us in this room. And what Luke spotlighted in their life under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was the ministry that they did, the gospel ministry that they did. We know they were that Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. But he didn't go on and on about their tent-making business. He went on and on about their gospel ministry, and he talked about Apollos' gospel ministry, and, you know, that, I think it's been meaningful to me. I think it can be meaningful to all of us. And, you know, we talked about increasing the desire, the zeal for evangelism. It's done that for me, and that's just kind of another reason I'm thankful for the Saturday morning opportunities, because in my capacity, you know, I don't have, in my selfish mind, I don't have a lot of capacity right now, but that fits in my capacity.
And, yeah.
That's the story of the early church, is to focus on the evangelistic.
Well, it's interesting, too, you're not necessarily saying this, but if the idolatry, if you will, or the thought that Paul was somehow different than us, or Peter was somehow different than us, that's just simply not true. How Paul didn't do a miracle, not one. God did miracles through the hands of Paul. It wasn't Paul doing those miracles. And Paul was a very learned man, and obviously God used him greatly, but I just think it's a lie that we think somehow when we read our Bible that, even when people start saying, well, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not. However, you are to be holy as he's holy. However, he has given you a job to go and make disciples because he's with you. So, I'm glad. I think as pastor of this church, I've seen evangelistic zeal, if you will, grow as we've gone through the book of Acts. I'm looking forward to how God will continue to encourage us. I even think what's going on in your extended family right now, that gives Julia, gives you opportunities you haven't had for years, that I'm thankful for, because I think you're much more equipped to have those conversations than you were then. I think all of us are to some extent. So I'm hopeful that God will continue to have us lean into some of these discussions we've been avoiding for a few years, some of us. A conviction I'm getting, and it's related and not related, is I and Tony are going to be going door-to-door. I don't know if anybody else is going to go door-to-door. We're going to start going door-to-door relatively soon. Now, I say that as I'm about to leave for 3 of the next 4 weeks, but we are going to start going door-to-door because there's just no reason. There's no reason I haven't walked around my neighborhood and knocked on the doors in our neighborhood. There's no reason that I don't go and speak to people. And so be encouraged. And if anybody is truly interested in doing that, I don't know if we'll set out the big, huge plan we talked about before, but there is one there. And we're going to start doing that. And probably my wife and my daughter, too, but I've got to think about that a little bit.